Luke chapter 11, verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Father, would you give us some instruction tonight from your word? May your Holy Spirit give us discernment and understanding, and we would appreciate it and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, even the world has come to the conclusion that there must be something about this whole business of Satanism, satanic worship, demons, devils, etc. And I say that because in a recent newspaper article, it headlines this, Expert Unveils Dangers in the Evils of Cults. Let me read you a portion of this. Catherine Gould, the Dateline of Seattle, Catherine Gould would not mind people saying that she sees Satan behind every tree. She says even she might be underestimating the presence and influence of cults in our society. But others who attended a seminar Friday on ritualistic abuse cautioned against overreacting to a perceived rise in its incidence. Gould, a Los Angeles-based PhD and specialist in the assessment and treatment of ritualistic abused children, addressed issues of recognition, protection, and treatment for victims at a conference for therapists, social workers, and law enforcement officials in Seattle. So the article goes on to say that this was sponsored, of course, by the Seattle Police Department, and it's an effort to help their officers, as well as social workers and so on, recognize children that have been abused because of cultic, satanistic, ritualistic worship. So even the world recognizes, whether they're confessing to the reality of the existence of the devil or not, they certainly recognize that it presents a problem. And there are enough people that that believe in it and pursue that in a negative kind of way that it needs to be addressed. In our text, if we went back to verse 14, we would discover that the entire discussion here from verse 14 right on through, is one of Satan and his kingdom and his chain of command. And Jesus said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man. So he addresses the idea that an unclean spirit can enter and leave an individual. Now, first of all, I would like to address the capabilities of an unclean spirit. And the Bible, of course, gives credence and recognition to the idea that there are such things as unclean spirits. You can call them anything you want to call them. We generally refer to them as demons. Demon is not even actually a Bible word. That's a word that we've kind of invented and applied to it. The Bible always calls them devils. The Bible is never polite when it comes to the devil. You know, you can call them demons, you can call them devils, you can call them unclean spirits. But whatever you choose to call them, there is a biblical recognition of their existence, you see. And they do come and go, exit and enter individuals. All right, now, back in verse 14 of our chapter, Luke 11, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. So here is an individual that did not have the ability to speak. I don't know if he's deaf and dumb, but he's dumb. He cannot speak. And so the first thing that we see in the Bible is unclean spirits sometimes affect the physical well-being of an individual. Not always. Not all physical problems have to do with the devil. And some people have, in a very cultish kind of way, embrace that idea so that if you have any kind of a physical malady, they blame it on the devil, and you can't legitimately do that. That's not Bible. But occasionally, it's a demon problem. You have many physical difficulties in the Bible, like palsy and fever and bloody fluxes and blindness and halt and lame and withered and maimed and crippled that have no connection with the devil whatsoever. But the Bible does indicate that there are some occasions when a physical difficulty is demonically induced. And in this particular occasion, there was an individual that could not speak, and when the devil was cast out, then he had clarity and ability to speak. So the capabilities of an unclean spirit, number one, can affect the physical well-being of an individual. Secondly, it can affect the mental processes of a person. Insanity can be a demon problem. It isn't always, but it can be. Look with me in Matthew 17. That was a fairly common consensus among medieval Catholic theologians, that if people were insane or had other mental difficulties or deficiencies, it was because they were demonically possessed or oppressed, and so the solution generally was to throw them in some kind of a prison and just lock them up. So in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." In other words, this young man has suicidal tendencies. And his father says he's a lunatic. Well, that's probably a good assessment. That's probably correct, you see. And verse 16, "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." So in this particular case, it was again demonically induced. Now, suicidal tendencies, you can usually find the devil lurking around somewhere. I wouldn't say that that's always true. I wouldn't categorically say that's always true, but you can just almost plan that the devil's around there somewhere. Why? Because the Bible says the devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And he has the power of death in Hebrews 2:14. He delights in the death of people. He is a serial killer. However, the Holy Spirit shows that there can be a problem that is not demon-associated. A mental problem. Look back in Matthew chapter 4. So to categorically stereotype individuals that have a physical problem or a mental problem and to say, well, it's the devil, you can't do that. That's not biblically correct. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, comma, and those which were lunatic, comma." You see, in this particular case, the Lord separates the two. In other words, there are people that are on the, as we say, the lunatic fringe. Some people aren't on the fringe, they're in the middle of the circle. But there's no devil association with the thing. There's a problem, you know. The Bible is scientific, and it demonstrates that it can be either. Medical science would do well, however, I believe, to consider that there is something other than just schizophrenia and megalomania and paranoia and schizoid and homicidal mania. I think that they would do well, although they probably never will, to consider that it may be a spiritual problem. It could be a spiritual problem. The Bible does say, comfort the feeble-minded in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. All right? In other words, some people are just feeble-minded by virtue of their genetic DNA or their background or a mishap, and perhaps a prenatal or who knows what. All kinds of things can go wrong where people have unstable mental capabilities, but it can be, and I think frequently is a demonic difficulty. Now, what we do in modern-day America is when we get people that have those kind of deficiencies and the psychiatrist can't find a solution and the psychologist can't find a cure, we just drug them up. So we just pump them full of drugs and keep them sedated. I honestly believe, I've said this before, but I honestly believe one of the great solutions would be to go to Western State Hospital and hundreds of others like it and just plug in a tape of the Bible being read 24 hours a day over a speaker system. Now, you're going to get two reactions. For a while, you're going to get some real tormented people because the Word of God torments the devil. But ultimately, I think you would see a lot of people come to some real curing. So there are there's a physical attack sometimes, but sometimes there's a mental attack, and then, of course, there is a spiritual attack as well. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I know this is attacked on the spiritual life of an individual. You have the physical, you have the mental, and you have the innermost part of the circle, if you please, the spiritual. And the indication is that in the last days, that's all going to be ratcheted up. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So the Lord says that's what you can expect. And I think that as we begin to look around and observe the things in society, you can certainly see indications of that. All right, the capability of an unclean spirit. Well, he can attack your physical life, he can attack you mentally, and he can attack you spiritually. All three arenas of our lives can be attacked with those things. Now, he does it through a variety of means. I think one of the greatest medias that the devil has today is the media of music. Some people listen to music that frankly is constantly propagating a depressive, negative message. You know? And you can't listen to negative music all day long and not be affected. Amen? It's going to affect you, you see. So, let's talk a little bit about the characteristics of an unclean spirit. Back in Luke chapter 11, our text. Luke chapter 11, our text, and in verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Well, the first characteristic we observe is that an unclean spirit wants to dwell in a house. That's what he's looking for, a house. You know what you are? You're a house. Doesn't the Bible call you a house? And so that's what you are. You're a house, you see. All right, now, this thing is probably best observed in the story we read over in Mark chapter 5 in detail. Let's flip over there, Mark chapter 5. I don't want to give the devil too much credit. I've known some ministries over the years that, you know, the devil gets blamed for everything, to the extent that the flesh has nothing to do with the difficulties of life. But on the other hand, you cannot underestimate the enemy either. Amen? You have to take a balanced approach to this thing. All right, now in Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So now here's a fellow with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they choked in the sea. So we have a tremendous picture of swinicide right here. What are some observations? Well, first of all, back in verse 12, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Well, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for a body. And they knew that their ultimate destiny was to be cast out of the man that they presently inhabited that was living in the graveyard, the man we just read about, the maniac of Gadara. And so they besought Jesus and said, Can we at least go live in this herd of swine? They're looking for a body. If they can't have a human body, they want an animal body. They're looking for a body. Demons have an affinity for warm, wet places. Warm water seaports the world over are known as some of the most wicked cities in the world. Some of you men have been sailors. You know what I'm talking about. Warm water seaports. How about New Orleans, Miami, San Francisco, you know, and Hong Kong, and on it goes, you see. Demons seem to have an affinity for warm, wet places. You know what a body is? 98.6, and mostly water. It reminds me of a fascinating story, and I don't know whether to tell you or not. You think I should? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Yeah. When I was pastoring in Rochester, New York years ago, we had a building, the first building that was built on the property. It had a basement, and then the upper level was the church auditorium. The basement was the Sunday school rooms and so on. In the northeast corner of that basement was a boiler room, and we had a boiler heating, radiant heating system throughout the church. And it was the weirdest thing. I noticed that if you were alone in that building at night and going through and shutting the lights off and locking the building down, when you walked by that room, it just make the hair stand on the back of your neck. And I'm really not given to spooks, but it was spooky. It was really spooky. And you just found yourself automatically looking over your shoulder as you were walking out, because you were absolutely convinced someone was right behind you. Well, for a long time I thought, this is just my own little private paranoia. And I'm not going to say anything to anyone because they already think I'm crazy. You know, I'm not going to say anything to anybody. So I just kind of left it alone. One Saturday night, I was studying in my office upstairs kind of late, and our church custodian was working downstairs cleaning up. And I wrapped up my studies, and I was going to go home. So I went down, and I said, John, his name is John Tubb. I said, John, I'm going to leave. I'll see you later. I said, you'll be all right. Oh, he said, that's okay. He said, Stumpy will keep me company. I said, what? He said, Stumpy will keep me company. I said, John, what are you talking about? He said, you know that fellow that lives in there in the sump pump in the boiler room? I said, John, we need to talk. I said, what are you talking about? Oh, he says, preacher, you know. He said, there's a spook that lives in there. I said, have you ever said anything to anybody about it? He said, no. I said, don't. Please don't. Over the next couple of weeks, I interviewed 11 more people, independent of each other, privately. They knew not that I was talking to anyone else, that I knew had occasion from time to time to be in that building alone at night, lock it up and so on. I ask every one of them, have you ever experienced anything weird? Every single one of them. I didn't try to bait them, set their mind to it. I just asked them. Every one of them said, oh, yeah, you go by that boiler room. Ooh, spooky. I said, that's a strange thing. That's really strange. Years later, I had an occasion to talk to the former pastor of the church, the man that had started the church. And he was down in Southern California. I was down there for a meeting. He and I went out to lunch and visited. And I said, Wayne, let me ask you something. In the northeast corner of building number one, we call them 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on. I said, in building number one, where the boiler room is, I said, what was there before you built that building? Because when I came to the church, that building was already there. I said, what was there? Oh, he said, there was an old horse corral right about there when we bought the property. I said, well, tell me about it. Well, he said, that's where old Sheriff Skinner had his horse, the county sheriff. I said, well, so? He said, that horse was wild. He said, nobody could get close to it. Nobody could get in the corral with it. He'd go nuts. He'd try to kill him. He said that horse's feet grew out real long and curved up. They couldn't get anybody in there to trim the feet. Mane and tail grew long and shaggy and scraggly. And the sheriff would come by and throw some hay over the fence, and that was that. He said, that was a wild horse. I said, so what happened? He said, it was the strangest thing. He said, one day, a lady started walking up and down, and this was an area that would be very, very similar to where you and I are. It was very close to same kind of deal, about a mile off of main drag, but kind of a semi-rural area on a road, just about like Coal Creek. And he said, a lady started walking up and down the road that none of us had ever seen before. She looked like kind of a bag lady. And he said, she'd go in there in that horse corral. By then, the preacher was living next door in a house. And he said, she'd throw the horse apples and feed it. He said, it was the wildest thing. Never saw anything like it. He said, in 3-4 days, that horse tamed totally down. Then the sheriff came and led it into a trailer and hauled it away when we bought the property. I said, did it ever occur to you that maybe that horse had a devil in it? He said, I didn't think of that. He said, but once the horse was gone, I didn't worry about it. I said, did it ever occur to you that if the devil was cast out of the horse, it had to go somewhere? Well, he said, now that you mention it. I said, did it ever occur to you that demons like warm, wet places, like boiler rooms? Well, he says, you do have a point. We've discussed it for a while. You say, can devils occupy bodies? Yes, that's their preference. Can they occupy other places? Evidently so. I have a preacher friend who gives a similar testimony, how that when he walked through a certain area of his church, just a particular isolated area in a hallway in their educational unit, he said when you'd walk through there, particularly at night with the lights off, all of the hairs in the back of your head would stand up and your skin would just crawl. And he described to me the same kind of sensation that I experienced in the basement of building number one. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I thought about it for a long time, and what I finally did was this. I'd put a 5-gallon plastic pail down on the floor every night. And just before I left, I'd put an open Bible on it. Then I'd turn the lights out, lock the door, and leave. He said, the strangest thing, I'd come in the morning, oftentimes the bucket would be knocked over, the Bible would be flung over in the corner of the room, sometimes the Bible would just be closed. And he said, I knew for a fact nobody had been in that building that night. Really? I said, what'd you do then? He said, I just kept doing it, night after night after night after night. He said, I just laid an open Bible right out there on the bucket. I said, what happened? He said, eventually, he left. You've got one defense against the devil. It's the Word of God. You know what Jesus used when he encountered the devil on the Mount of Temptation? He used the scripture. He used the old two-edged sword is what he used. You've got one defense, folks. It's the Word of God. Don't you ever forget it. Now, I got other demon stories I can tell you, but we're not going to make it too spooky tonight here. Because we don't build our theology on experience or stories. We build it on the Bible. Amen? All the stories do is personify, illustrate what we're talking about. All right, demons have an affinity not only for warm, wet places. They have an affinity for heights, for high places. Look with me in our story in Mark chapter 5 and verse 5. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Now they have an affinity for heights. If you'll go back with me in the Old Testament, in your mind, you remember reading periodically about the high places of Baal and Ashtaroth. The high places of paganism. Gurus build in view of a mountain. Cultish gurus like, let's go over to Yelm. Jay-Z Knight. You know what all of her followers do? They come to this area and they buy property. You know what they do? They want to buy a property where they can look at Mount Rainier. They have an affinity for heights. Consequently, maybe I'm just a little on the other end of the superstition, but I don't like churches with real high steeples. That's another story. Demons have an affinity for dead bodies. Look in verse 5. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. In the tombs, not just in the graveyard, but in the tombs. And then look with me over in verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000 were choked in the sea. So demonic activity has some kind of a real gravitation and affinity for dead bodies. They obsess over the dead and death, death chants, dead things, you see. All of that is an attraction to them. That's not all. Demon possession is marked by sadism or masochism. Look back in verse 5 one more time. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Now we hear a lot of things today about particularly young people that are cutting themselves and pulling their hair out and certain other kinds of obsessive behavior like that. You say, is it always a devil problem? Well, no, I've already showed you that. I wouldn't always say that, but you certainly need to entertain the possibility. You certainly need to consider that is a possibility, you see. And so then I would ask the next question, what kind of music are they listening to? That'd be my next question. What kind of music are they listening to? And who are they associating with? You know, when they are into this masochistic abuse of their own body. You know, some of them starve themselves to death. You know, anorexia, bulimia, and all that kind of thing, you see. And we read about all these unusual, odd traits of behavior that 30, 40 years ago, none of us ever heard of. Somehow, the devil is successfully communicating a message to the young people of this world. And it's manifest itself with this sadism or masochism. You recall with me back in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a spiritual duel up on Mount Carmel, and they, in an effort to gain the attention of their pagan gods, spent half a day cutting themselves and bleeding and doing every kind of sadistical thing possible so that their god may pay attention to them, which of course he never did. That's not all. Look with me in verse 5 again, in the end of the verse, crying and cutting himself with stones. Well, demon possession is marked by excessive crying and nakedness. Notice he has no clothes. Look with me in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. So there's a lot of sadness and anxiety and grief and burdens that cause people to cry and and carry on. Why is it, hello, are we on, off, where are we here? You know, I'm going to say this, I'm going to stick my neck out. I have never in my life ever preached on the devil without having trouble with the sound system. That's the truth. Never have I preached on, you know, the devil's in electricity. Jesus said, I saw Satan falling as lightning from heaven. Amen. So he's close by. You better fortify yourself with that book. Amen. All right. Over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. This is the same man we read about in Mark 5. But here's something I want you to see. And wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. All right. Nakedness. All right, now we have some kind of an obsession in this country, it seems like, to publicly take our clothes off. All you got to do is watch a professional football game. Not only do the cheerleaders have very few clothes on, they got just about enough on to wad a shotgun, but you see all those idiots out there with no shirt, and it's about 20 below, you know, and they've got stuff painted all over their chest, and I mean, you know, and we say, well, they're just fans. Yeah, well, they're nuts is what they are. So it's marked by this kind of thing. And then in our text, here's something I want you to see. It's go back to Mark 5, if you would. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. It's always religious. It has a religious flavor, a religious tone, a religious nature to it. And that's what makes it difficult for undiscerning people to identify. Because it sounds religious, therefore they say, well, it must be good. This man, what have thou to do with me, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Did he say anything there that wasn't true? No, what he said was absolutely 100% true. That doesn't mean that he embraced Jesus. He simply acknowledged, as Paul said, everyone will one day, who Jesus was. It's religious, you see. And there's a lot of religion out there that is demonically possessed or oppressed or both. And then in verse 9, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. We are many. So it is genuine spiritual schizophrenia, real demon possession. All right, now you hear today many, many times about people with multiple personalities. Some people have even claimed multiple personality as a defense in a court of law against their bad behavior, murder or whatever else. Well, it wasn't me that did it. It was my alter ego. It was my other personality or one of my 16 personalities or so on. You know what needs to be considered in those kind of cases? A spiritual solution. But you know what we do? Well, we have the shrink visit with them for a while and then we pop a few more pills. You've got to understand that real demon possession is genuine spiritual schizophrenia. It can be attended by unusual physical strength. We read that they, although they captured him and chained him, he would break the chains and the bonds, and that was that. That's not all. Back in verse 4, well, let's read the verse again. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. It does not yield to love or persuasion. No one could tame him. I mean, you know, they tried, evidently. For the Bible says no one could tame him, so evidently a lot of effort was presented in his behalf in that effort to try to persuade him, cajole him, love him, whatever the case may be. No one could do it. One time there was a lady in our church and back in New York, and she had some obvious mental difficulties. She was not unintelligent. She was of very normal intelligence, but she had some problems going on there. And You know, we tried to help her the best we could, and it didn't seem like we were getting anywhere. And finally, she said, "Well, I'm going to go down to the hospital and see a psychiatrist." I said, "Good idea. You know, see what he's got to say." After about 3 months, the psychiatrist called me up, and he said, "Are you Pastor Miles?" I said, "I am." He said, "Well, I'm so-and-so. I'm Dr. So-and-so." And he said, such-and-such is a patient of mine. I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I don't really believe we've helped her at all." I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." He said, "Well," he said, "I think probably you folks are doing a better job than we are." You know what that guy was admitting without admitting it? That if there was a solution, it had to be in the realm and the arena of the spiritual. You know, that's where the solution had to be. So we've seen a little bit about the characteristics and the capabilities of an unclean spirit. Let's talk about the conclusion of an unclean spirit. He can come and go. This man hadn't always been this way in Mark chapter 5. Look with me in verse 19. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." Well, if this man had always been this way, he wouldn't have a bunch of friends. I don't know anybody who lives in a graveyard and runs up and down the mountains naked, cutting himself and screaming and yelling, that's got a lot of friends. You know? So clearly this man hadn't always been that way. For whatever reason and occasion, he had been afflicted with this great spiritual malady. And once he was cured by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said, "Now you go home to your friends." So our text over in Luke 11 indicates that evil spirits come and go. All right? The world tries a house cleaning. Remember our text? Let's go back over there, Luke 11, and let's look again. Luke 11, 24, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And then goeth he and taketh him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." All right, the world tries a house cleaning approach. And that's what's being taught here, the world's approach. Let's do a house cleaning. Oh, let's hang some religious ornaments around. Let's make a movie called The Exorcist. Let's show up with a priest and a cross. You know what that is? That's house cleaning. That's what that is. That's all that is, you see. That's sweeping. But all the religious ornaments and all the religious exorcism of the world does not prevent the evil spirit from returning. For in our text, not only did he return, but he brought seven others with him. The house was still empty and needed to be filled with another spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's what the house needed to be filled with. Mary Magdalene, over in Luke chapter 8, had seven devils. And it was only the finger of God that released her from them. Now look with me in Luke 11 and verse 20. Well, verse 19. "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But I with the finger of God cast out devils. No doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now this is a fascinating phrase that Jesus used. He says, "I with the finger of God cast out devils." Even the magicians of Pharaoh recognized the finger of God and could not duplicate it. Over in Exodus chapter 8, they said to Pharaoh, "This is of the finger of God." And they could not duplicate what Moses did, you see. And then in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, it's the finger of God that is writing the book. So it's not a coincidence that Jesus says, "I, by the finger of God." That's the finger of God. That's it. As I've suggested to you, and I'll say again, I don't want to give the devil too much credit. But on the other hand, we do not want to underestimate the enemy. for he is our enemy. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And all of us, from time to time, are going to have some devil trouble. We're going to have some devil trouble. Now, you know, you just don't blame all your difficulties on the devil. Because in some kind of subtle way, sometimes that lets us off the hook. You know, well, it's the devil. You know, nothing I can do about it. It's the devil. Well, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. But we do know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are all demonic inclinations. What's your defense? The Word of God. Read it. Memorize it. Expose yourself to it. That's why it's important to come to church. You know, for no other reason, it's just exposure to the Word. It's fortification for the rest of the week. It's building a wall, amen? It's getting the finger of God in your heart and in your mind. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but the choir needs preaching too. Who do you suppose is going to have more success in fighting the devil this week? You, who are in church tonight, learning some scriptures, or folks that are home watching Miami Vice, or whatever. You know. That's probably 100 years ago, right? Yeah, rerun. So I can't even get up to speed on all the modern programs. I don't know what they are. I know a couple of them, but I don't know very many of them. Clearly, you have the advantage. Clearly you do. And we need every advantage that we can get, do we not? Because the devil is a powerful foe. It is said that he walks about as a roaring